We begin today with a question. Is there a connection between what we think and how we live? Is there a connection between our thoughts and our actions? Between our beliefs and our behaviors? So there's our question. Is there a connection between what we think and how we live? There are two people walking across a high bridge when one of them says, "I believe I can fly." And the other one replies, "I don't believe that I can fly." Their next actions will be quite different based upon what they said they believe. Another silly example here. Two people in the grocery store are walking down the candy aisle. One believes that too much refined sugar is not healthy. And they're wondering why in the world they're walking down that aisle in the first place. The other person walking down that aisle believes sugar simply makes things taste better. One person then leaves the store with apples and oranges in their cart. The other leaves with Snicker bars and Chips Ahoy cookies. You see, what we believe often does shape our behaviors and determines our actions, even to the point of what we spend our money on. So, beliefs about dietary choices, well, they impact us at one level, okay? Beliefs about realities in this world, physical realities such as gravity, they impact us, sorry for the pun, on a different level. Belief about truth, belief about Jesus Christ, belief about sin impact us even on an eternal level. In the end, it matters greatly that you have sound and realistic beliefs about the physical and spiritual realities of this life. Because there is a connection between what we think and believe and how we live. So I have an equation for you this morning. It's written there at the top of your outline near the title. On the one side is sound doctrine. On the other side of the equation is how I live. Between those two sides is an equal sign. Sound doctrine equals how I live. Now, the question is, does God want this equation to be front and center in our life? Does he want what we believe to equal how we live? Now, because it's an equal sign, mathematics, the principles say you can flip that over. You can switch sides, so you can say it the other way around. How I live equals my sound doctrine, or equals what I believe. We say it that way, for me anyway, it makes it seem a little bit more, how I believe equals, how I live should at least equal what I believe. So, does God want this equation, though, to be important to us? Well, I believe the answer is yes. He does care about how we live, and he wants how we live to be in agreement with sound doctrine, the doctrine that he provides. And so the answer to this question, the biblical answer to this question is yes. Sound doctrine does equal how we believe. The Bible says, yes, this is how it is to be for God's people. And the proof of this is the challenging example of Titus chapter 2. When we get to this chapter, we are going to see this equation the whole chapter is framed. So I'm going to read the entire chapter, follow along as I do. And remember here, Paul is continuing his instructions to Titus. And he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So I'll stop right there just quickly and say this. What follows, what Titus is going to start teaching now, is, although it appears to be just another list of commands, similar to the list of qualifications that we had in chapter 1. What it really is it's comprising a set of sound doctrine. So for example, when Titus gets to it here pretty soon and he says, be self-controlled, see, that's a doctrine, okay? It's a behavior, yes, it's what we are to become, but it's a teaching, it's a doctrine, it's a biblical doctrine. God wants us to be self-controlled. His teaching is be self-controlled. So as we read through this, realize you're reading doctrine and you're reading behavior at the same time. They're kind of equal, a little bit like our equations shows us. So here is a list of commands that comprises a set of sound doctrine. So here we go. I'll start again. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women. You're going to find here, so there's five categories of humanity here, kind of. There's male and female, there's young and old, there's slaves, the poorest of the poor, this kind of thing. So you fit into one of these categories here. So here we go. Just had older men. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands. So older women, you want to be this way so that you are able now to train and help younger women to love their husbands and their children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, showing yourself, Titus, in all respects, to be a model. And the idea here is Titus now, he's going to do these things so that the younger men specifically can have a model to look at. Show yourself, Titus, in all respects, to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Okay, so back to our equation. You know, both common sense and God tell us in verse 1 that our choices and our decisions are connected to what we believe. We gave those little few examples. But this idea, this equation, gives us our first point on our outline, and it turns out to be, you know, our only point today on the outline. So number one on your outline, sound doctrine is important because it determines direction. We said that last week as well. Doctrine determines direction. What you believe determines your actions and what's good and what you're doing. So the people on the bridge, the people in the candy aisle, and all of us, really, who are facing eternity, doctrine determines the direction that we take. So people in their lives and their choices and the different directions that they're they're taking, it's based upon what they believe. We believe, or what we believe, therefore really matters. It really matters what we believe. I know it's the word sound doctrine. It's kind of churchy. It's kind of, you know, it's a churchy religious term. And but what does it mean? Let's take a minute here and go down through this and let's define what sound doctrine is, so that we can talk about it a little bit more with as far with some knowledge about what sound doctrine really is. So number one on your outline is this: sound doctrine is explicit. Now there's a word you probably don't use very often, or but so let me spell it for you. All right, explicit. Sound doctrine is explicit. To be explicit is to state clearly and in great detail. It leaves no room for confusion or doubt. To be explicit is to state clearly and in detail, leaving no room for confusion or doubt. So the overall teaching of Christianity contains many elements, right? But the primary truth of Christianity is explicit truth. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Here is the explicit truth of Christianity, right here. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is explicit, sound doctrine here. It's sound because it's explicit. It's very clear. You know, there's only one interpretation here, and that interpretation is, it is the good news that was just declared right there. It is explaining how salvation to mankind occurs. This is the good news. And if you change the slightest detail, then the basis of our salvation shifts from Christ alone to something else. So in explicit truth, you can't change it because it's explicit. If you change it, it loses its detail and it loses its meaning. Eternal destiny depends upon hearing and believing this explicit word of truth. Eternal destiny depends upon hearing this explicit gospel message. So the details of it are critical because the details express facts. The gospel is not, insightful teaching or good advice. At the core of it, the gospel is explicit facts. It is things that happened. They are actual, they are real historical events. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day. These are actual, real, explicit, historical facts. And so, sound doctrine, one of its characteristics is it is explicit. The sound doctrine of the gospel of salvation is explicit. It isn't a matter of religious opinion, and it certainly isn't fairy tales like many would like to say. It is real historical events and evidence. All sound doctrine is explicit in this same way. Okay, so there's number one. Number two, sound doctrine is delivered but never changed. Sound doctrine is delivered but never changed, or ever changed, say it that way. We dare not tamper with God's communication to the world. The Bible we just read in our catechism is God's word. And we dare not tamper with how he has communicated his truth to God's world. So, to this world, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter, the verses we just read, chapter 15, verse 3, he says, "For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received." So Paul received this message. And how did he receive it? Well, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 tell us. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So, this is why sound doctrine can only be delivered. Okay? It is the duty of the preacher and of any Christian that would be sharing Christ's message to deliver the message, not change it. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, "Preachers do not make the gospel. If he makes it, it is not worth your having. Originality in preaching, if it be originality in the statement of doctrine, is falsehood. We are not makers and inventors. We are only repeaters. We tell the message that we have received." Jude, in his little book, one chapter book, he conveys a real urgency about guarding this sacred trust to only deliver what has been received. Jude says this, "I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." That's Jude chapter 1, verse 3. So Jude here is saying, guys, fight hard to keep the doctrine, the message, unchanged, and to only deliver it unchanged through the years. As time goes on, deliver the message unchanged. So sound doctrine is absolute truth. That's why we can't alter it. That's why we can't mess with it. We can't change it. It's absolute. It's unchangeable, and it is true at all times, in all places, for all people. And it's true, and it's eternal. Therefore, it can only be delivered, never changed. So when we hear a list like we just read, you know, older men do this, older women do that, and younger men and younger ladies, you know, you can't pick and choose. You can't mess with that. You can't say, "Well, I think this is saying..." No, it's here's the truth. It's unchanging. And so it's sound doctrine is delivered in that way, but never changed. Okay. 1C. Sound doctrine is the only error detector. I had in there for a while, truth detector. But sound doctrine is truth. It doesn't really detect truth. I mean, it does. This rings true. And, you know, sounds true. Okay. So in that sense. But sound doctrine is also the only error detector. You cannot know error unless you have truth to compare it to. And so sound doctrine is the only error detector. 1 John 4:1 says this, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." You know, it seems like lately, especially with the Apostle Paul, the last several books that we've taught on in church here, you know, it's been Paul's writings, and it's like he's dealing with false teachers all the time. It's kind of, okay, we're talking about this again? You know, didn't we talk about it a month ago and a month before that and a month before that? And the answer is, well, yeah, you know, the New Testament is filled with teaching about detecting false doctrine. And it's a big subject, and because sound doctrine is critical. We have to live from sound doctrine, and so therefore we have to be able to distinguish truth from error, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. There are tares among the wheat. That means there are false teachers in the church. Matthew 13:25, Jesus said that. Acts 20:29 says there are wolves among the flock. We talked about that just last week. We've mentioned this many times, but it's worth saying again. The best way to distinguish truth from falsehood is to know what the truth is and then never change it and never stray away from it. But today, you know, many in our progressive modern world, they are offended by the thought of absolute unchanging truth. Because truth they have been taught and truth they believe is relative. Truth is what I say it is. Truth is my truth. And truth is your truth. But to say there is the truth, like Jesus Christ said, we read it today in our call to worship, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To say that is an offense to mankind's conscience these days. And that's the problem. Mankind's downfall is his refusal to subject himself to God's truth in Christ. So sound doctrine will always alert you to when others are displaying and or teaching falsehood. Sound doctrine is the only thing that will allow you to know that. If you are being deceived or duped or tricked or whatever, you will only know that if what others are displaying or what, you know, through their singing, through their writing, through their speaking, if what they're saying is true or if it's not. It's this rebellion from truth that sound doctrine shows us and reveals, because sound doctrine is our only error detector. Okay, we have one more. 1D. Sound doctrine is life. One way you could say, you know, the end of sound doctrine or the result of sound doctrine is life. Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come, said Jesus, to give life, and that more abundantly. That's John 10:10. Sound doctrine is important. And that's, by the way, is the title of the sermon, right? It's asking the question, why is sound doctrine so important? Well, sound doctrine is important because the result of submitting to sound doctrine is life. As Jesus just said, abundant life. Listen carefully to Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says this, watch your life and doctrine closely. There's our equation again right there. Watch your life and doctrine closely. They are to match. Work hard to make them equal one another. This is the idea. Paul goes on and he says, preserve them. What's them? The two sides of the equation. Preserve your sound doctrine and preserve your following sound doctrine. Preserve them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Because you're going to be teaching them sound doctrine. You're going to be modeling your belief to that sound doctrine through the application of it to your life. And people are going to see that, and they're going to do the same. And the result will be that both of you and them, yourself and your hearers, will be living abundant life as God has designed it. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. The reverse of this, though, you can guess what that is. The end of unsound doctrine? Well, that's destruction. That is unabundant living. That is dysfunctional living. We could throw a lot of adjectives into that, but the end of unsound doctrine is destruction. Back to Jude one more time, verse 4 here. He teaches us this. He says, certain men whose condemnation was written long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Here they are, the tares in the wheat, the wolves in sheep clothing. They are godless men who change, wait a minute, we're not supposed to change the message, right? We're only supposed to deliver the message that was received. But these men, they haven't done that. They have changed the grace of our God into license for immorality. They didn't like the truth that said, be pure, for I am pure. So they changed it. They made it different so that they could have license, freedom to do what they want to do. Okay, so they are godless men who changed the grace of our God into license for immorality, and here's the big one, deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. We're not going to do what he says. We're not going to follow what he teaches. We're going to change what he teaches and do what we want to do. So this is the idea. And if that is not redefining truth, and, you know, then I don't know what it is. And remember, sound doctrine is something that cannot be redefined. It is because it was received and it can only be repeated. I mean, we can redefine it, but it's to our destruction that we do so. And so that's why we have to be careful to have sound doctrine at all times. These men, you know, what they did, they considered themselves wise. And they went about changing the message according to their own sinful, selfish idea of what truth is. It's my truth. I'll live the way I want. They rejected sound doctrine, the once and for all that was received. And then we got to look at the result here. The end result was condemnation of their life, really from the start. So, sound doctrine and, you know, for the first time, I'll say it this way, biblical doctrine, okay? Sound doctrine, biblical doctrine that is delivered soundly, which in other words, you know, we're saying it's delivered, it's not changed, it's not worked on, it doesn't, you know, it's just, it's what was told, you know, in the 18th century, it's what was told in the 14th century, it was what was told in the first century. It came to the Apostle Paul, it came through the apostles, and it's that doctrine, biblical doctrine, delivered soundly, which is the good news. This results in abundant living, both now and forever. So imagine a whole bunch of people hearing and believing and then working hard to apply sound doctrine. Would the transformation that God is working out in that group of people, and, you know, the abundant lives that they are living, would that be something that others everywhere would begin to take notice of? You got a whole group of people, they're hearing sound doctrine, and they're working to apply it in their lives. The equation is true. Sound doctrine equals how we live. Would that be something that others everywhere would begin to take notice of? Just think of that. Isn't it loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled, abundant life in the face of all of the difficulties and all of the pressures of this world, the thing that causes people to be attracted to Christianity? Those Christians, they're going through so much, and yet they're joyful, they're peaceful. I mean, there are times they're sad, they have tears, they're struggling, but you know, they're not beaten down. They get back up. They're not crushed. They rise up again. They're perplexed, but they come around again. They keep going in this faith and in this trust of their God. And we're taking notice of that. See, that's abundant living. It's not a big car, fancy car in the driveway and a nice house and nice lawn and trees and, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not, I mean, it could be that. That's okay. But the abundant living that we're talking is about is that abundant living of character and integrity and peacefulness on the inside. So this positive picture of what Christ wants his church to be results from sound doctrine. This positive picture of what the church can be, to where people are not seeing hypocrites there, they're seeing genuine integrity there. Those people not only preach the gospel, but they seem to live it as well. That's interesting, because the guys down the street, they don't do it that way. I'm watching them and they say one thing, but they do another. So this is the kind of picture that Titus and Paul is, they're trying to get this picture to take shape in the families on the island of Crete. Okay, in the families and in the churches. You know, before there was leadership in the churches, which is chapter 1, right? And before we get to chapter 2, where Titus is instructing the families, you know, the older men, the younger women, men, all of that, it's really speaking largely to the families. Before this instruction came to Crete, the families and the churches were in complete disorder and completely dysfunctional. And we've read about that, right? About Crete, how they're all liars and they're evil beasts and they're gluttons, and they had this reputation throughout all of the ancient world. Wow, you want to go to Las Vegas? I mean, to Crete? Go! And I guess the difference between Las Vegas and Crete maybe, and it might be, Crete had no churches. And so there was nothing restraining them whatsoever. They were just lawless in every sense of the word. And at least Vegas has good churches, and there's a restraining influence there, and Christians sharing their faith, and there are good things coming out of Las Vegas because of God's people there. But Crete was not so. And so this is the picture now that's beginning to be formed in Crete, because, okay, what's happening? Remember in chapter 1, Paul had Titus silence the false teachers. So the false teaching is beginning to be pushed aside, and the sound doctrine is flowing in. And the churches are getting healthier, and the families are getting healthier, and this begins to have an impact on the whole island. And this is God's purpose. This is what he wants, his truth to make an impact and a transformational impact in the lives of people on Crete. So, it's not going to be easy. This is why Titus said and was told in verse 15, Paul tells Titus, hey, Titus, speak these things, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. You're going to get a lot of pushback, but don't let anyone disregard you, though. Keep going and keep pushing. So, why all of the seriousness? Well, here's why. Because in a church where people are receiving sound doctrine, which means they're all hearing and they're all learning to believe and they're all individually learning to apply to their life the same absolute truth, they're all applying the same truth together. The truth says, be self-controlled. That's the doctrine. Okay, each one of us individually are learning what that means in our lives to be self-controlled. And this was what was going on. This absolute truth was being delivered by Jesus Christ. You know, this truth that was delivered by Jesus Christ to Paul and then through all the apostles, it's now being delivered to these people. And consequently, lives are being transformed. People are literally becoming more like Christ because of the sound doctrine. And what happens when that happens? What happens when a whole group of people are being transformed to be more like Christ because of sound doctrine? Well, verse 5 happens, if you look at that. The word of God is not dishonored. The word of God is not dishonored. There's no longer this hypocritical association with the church. See, if people know you go to church, they also know somehow the Bible's in that mix somewhere, you know? And so so they know that the Bible means something if people are going, you know, to people who are going to church, or at least it's supposed to. So now this accusation of they're hypocrites is no longer being it no longer has a footing. It no longer takes hold, because these people are, they're hearing sound doctrine and they're making their lives equal to it. And so the word of God is not dishonored. It's not accused of being hypocritical, nor are the people. So that's one great positive thing. Other positive things happen as well when how I live equals sound doctrine. It is found in verse 8. People today, you know, all the time, I guess, although they would like to find bad things to say in order to kind of justify their continuation of an unrepentant life, they like to accuse us of hypocrisy because, you know, then they can just say, well, I'll just keep living the way I am, too, because no one's really doing what they say anyway. But they like to justify their continuation of an unrepentant life. But when people are living according to sound doctrine, the fact is, there in verse 8, they have nothing bad to say about us anymore. They can't accuse us. There's nothing there for them. They look at our life and they say, you know what? I don't like what the guy believes, and I don't like their church, but at least they're living according to what they say, at least according to what they're taught. They are being biblical in their life. And you know what? I would like to say some bad things about them, but I don't really have anything, if I'm being honest. And what a great thing, right? And then finally, this type of situation is going to go on. And in verse 10, it talks about the life-changing, life-transforming message of Christ becomes attractive. This person that wanted to accuse us of being hypocritical, now they don't have anything to say anymore. And you know what? Now they're starting to wonder. Now they're starting to notice. Now they're starting to be attracted to that way of life, because they see peace in the midst of trials, for example, and they don't have that. But this person over here does, and they go to church and they hear all this doctrine. And all of a sudden, people begin to be attracted to the truth. Neighbors become interested. They want to know why you're no longer living the Cretan lifestyle. And you are able to say, and what a great way to say this, if you look there in verse 10. When you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, when you put on the doctrine of God and let it change your life and transform your life, and this is your goal every day you wake up, Lord, more love to you. Lord, show me how to adorn the doctrine of God. Show me how to be a person of truth today. When you begin to do that, look what it says, in every respect, then your world individually is going to be transformed. But you know what else? The world around you is going to start transforming too. Transformed as the grace of God spreads to more and more people, which will then cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So when a whole group of people are getting sound doctrine, they're hearing it, they're learning it, they're understanding it, and then they're working to individually apply it, that is a process of transformation within that group of people that spreads to the whole community. And this is God's purpose on the island of Crete. And kind of like we were saying last week, why does it have to just be Crete that can be God's purpose? Is this only for them? And we learned last week, no, this is a thing that can be repeated over and over and over again. And we are praying that it will be repeated in this church. We asked the question last week, do the people of Casper, do they have anything to do with us meeting together here on Sunday morning? And we considered that. And in this context right here, we see that, well, yeah, it does. They do. The community out there does have something to do with us meeting here. And what that is as we meet here and as we hear sound doctrine and as we work to individually apply that sound doctrine in our lives and we make that equation true in our lives, we make that equal sign front and center. How I live equals my sound doctrine. And it's God's sound doctrine, really, then what happens is the people out there, they have nothing bad to say about us. The people out there, they honor God's word as they become attracted to it, and they wonder what's going on there with these people. That's one of the ways that the people of Casper have something to do with what we're meeting here. They get to be fruit inspectors, and we get to go out and humbly, as we focus on Christ and his doctrine, live our lives according to that doctrine. They are, yeah, please inspect my life. My life is an open book to you. Let me tell you why I have peace in the midst of my trials. It's because of Jesus Christ and his life-changing salvation that was given to me. Doctrine is important. You hear sometimes, I guess, I mean, I've never actually heard somebody say this. I've just read stories. No, doctrine's not important. Just go love people and do stuff. You know, do good things. And so those are right and true, but doctrine is important. Sound doctrine is important. We have to know what the Bible teaches. We need to study it together. We should agree upon what the Bible teaches together. We should assist one another in living out in very practical ways sound doctrine. So, may this be what God is doing with this church and with you and I and us in the days ahead. So that the word of God is not dishonored, so that to the glory of God nothing bad can be said about us. And again, it's not us really that's, we're not the ones really being condemned. The one that they're condemning is God. When they have nothing good to say, when they have nothing bad to say about us, what they're doing is glorifying God. And that's what we want. And then finally, as God works in us sound doctrine and this transformation of life because we're following it, our lives become attractive to a lost world. No longer is that group of people hypocritical in any way. And to God be the glory for his work in that, for his work in us, for his work in our church, and as we await his work in the community, for him to start allowing them to notice, wow, that group there, they're believers. I can see it in the way they live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of truth. And thank you, Father, for instructing us to never change it, but to receive it and believe it and apply it. We thank you, Father, that this very difficult task can only be done because of your grace given to us. This is not something that we, pull up our bootstraps and say, okay, we're going to go out there and live sound doctrine everywhere we go. That's not the issue. The issue is, Lord, we can't do this. We need grace. And thank you, Father, that you are there abundantly giving grace. This is what we'll learn next week. The next verse is, for the grace of God has appeared. And grace is the power source to live sound doctrine. And help us to remember that and not be overwhelmed by the task of going out and living sound doctrine. Let us know that as we go, you'll give us life. As we go, you'll give us direction. As we go, you'll forgive us and correct us. As we go, you will make us more and more like Christ. That is grace. We thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.